Now there are, I believe, for every true believer, two things that he desires more than anything else. There are two things that every believer in truth and in heart wants deeply and desperately. And these two things he hasn't been able to find in himself, ever. They're not there. He's not been able to find these two things in the law, in the rules and regulations and standards set up by religious men. He's not found them there. He's not found them in religion. After the Wednesday night service down in Arkansas, a week ago tonight, I talked with a man about religion and about positions on various things that he felt strongly about. And I kept bringing him back to the vital issue, and that's Christ. Knowing not so much the date of his return, but the one who will return, or even what will happen when he returns, but looking for his coming. Not looking for his coming, but for his coming. He called me the next morning at the place where I was staying, greatly troubled, greatly distressed, greatly disturbed. And he said, "I've read religious literature till my eyes are weary. And I've listened to preachers till my ears are weary with hearing it. I'm so confused. I'm so hard to live with. I'm so mean to my wife. I'm so hard on my children. I'd just like to know, how do you come to Christ?" 45 years old, been in religion for so many years. But you don't find what I'm going to talk about tonight in religion. In fact, actually, you get further away from it. You don't find it in rules and regulations and laws. You don't find it in the natural heart. You say, what are those two things? Well, they're these. I want, and I believe you want, complete deliverance from the guilt and curse of sin. I want acceptance with the Father. I want forgiveness. I want to know that I have in Him a perfect righteousness. Don't you? Don't you want to know that? Isn't that what you want? Accepted in the Beloved, before God, having a perfect righteousness. Don't you want that? I do. And secondly, I want a power within me. A power that the natural man knows nothing about. A power that religious men know nothing about. And I'm not speaking of a power as only an influence, but a person, a spirit. I want a spirit and power within me strong enough to counteract the evil influences without and within. Strong enough to keep me in the faith of Christ Jesus. Strong enough that whatever the conflict, whatever the trial, whatever the battle, whatever the loss, that He will enable me to die in the faith of Christ Jesus. That's what I want. In other words, I want to be in union with God and stay there. That's what I'm talking about. I want to be in union with God and stay there. I want what Christ told the woman. lying at his feet, having been condemned of the multitude of religious people. And after they had departed, he looked at her and said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Doth no man accuse thee?" She said, "No man."
"Neither do I. Neither do I." Now you think what he said. This is God speaking. "I do not condemn thee. I find no fault. I find nothing with which to charge you.
Now go and sin no more." Those are the two things I'm talking about. Acceptance and perseverance. That's what we're talking about. This is justification and perseverance. Justification and continuance in the faith. An old hymn writer wrote this, "Oh, my distrustful heart, how small my faith appears. But greater, Lord, thou art than all my doubts and fears. Unchangeable in his will, whatever be my frame. But his loving heart is still eternally and always the same." That's what I've got to have. A changeable me needs an unchangeable God. A changeable man needs an unchangeable foundation. Is that right? "Thou, Lord, will carry on and perfectly perform the work that thou hast begun in me, a sinful worm. But if ever it could come to pass that a sheep of Christ might fall away, I know my fickle, feeble soul, alas, would fall 1,000 times a day. Were not thy love so firm, so free, thou soon, Lord, would surely take it away from me." But he never will. An unchanging God. Acceptance with him and his perpetual care that leads me to persevere. Is that what we're talking about? All right. Romans 8. There's no chapter in the Word which more fully expresses where and how this blessing of God is to be found than Romans 8. There's no chapter that more fully expresses where and how this blessing is to be found. Not a profession only, but a heart possession. Reality. The reality of redemption. Look at verse 1. "There is therefore now," right now, this is a present blessing, not reserved for future days. This is not something for the future. It's now. "There is therefore now." Right now. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Right now. Right now. What we're talking about is not something that's going to happen out yonder. It's right now. It's a present blessing, a present possession. Listen. "There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment." Now the apostle doesn't say here that we're not condemnable and contemptible. We're certainly condemnable. For there's sin in us, and sin is condemnable. But there is no charge and no judgment and no condemnation and no curse and no penalty upon them, listen, who are in Christ Jesus. Now there it is. What we're talking about. There is therefore, right now, this very moment, no charge, no judgment, no condemnation, no penalty, no curse, no fault to them who are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you get in Christ Jesus? Well, I thought about that. I wrote that question down. How are we in Christ Jesus? Well, first of all, we're in Christ Jesus by divine election. That's how we're in Christ Jesus. Our Lord said that we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We're chosen in Christ. In John 6, he said, "All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of everyone which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing." We're in Christ by the gift of the Father. But secondly, we're in Christ by divine association. Divine association. He came down here and identified himself with us. He was numbered with the transgressors. He partook of and participated in our sinful flesh. Did you know that? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Now turn over here and let's look at it. Hebrews the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's begin reading with verse 14, verse 16. Hebrews 2:16. You know, John said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. Christ became a man. We're in Him by divine association, by divine identification. He became a man. He chose to identify Himself with us. That's what they're saying in Hebrews 2. And verily, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. And the purpose of that was this, that He might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He came down here where we are and became what we are and identified Himself with us that we might become what He is and be where He is. That's it. He identified Himself with us. He chose to make us one with Him. That's right. And then turn to John 17. How are we in Christ? Now listen to this. John 17. We're in Christ by divine election. We're in Christ by divine association or identification. And we're in Christ by divinely given faith. In John 17, beginning with verse 20, listen to our Lord. And neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's how we're in Christ, by faith. We're in Christ by divine election. We're in Christ by His choosing to take on Himself human flesh and number Himself with us and become identified with us and become by His own choice and will one with us. That's how we're in Christ. He made that identification. He made the condescension. He came down here where we are. And then we're in Him by faith. Now read on. Verse 21. That they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me, and the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. Can you comprehend that? But that's what I'm saying now. Then it doesn't just say down the aisle, shake a preacher's hand, and become one in Christ, or with Christ, as the Father and Son are one. This is a divine operation. This is a mystery. Greater is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And greater is the mystery of godliness that you should be one with God the Spirit. It's not something you decide to do. This is a mystery here. There is therefore now, right now, no judgment, no curse, no penalty, no condemnation, no fault to them who are in Christ. But how in the name of common sense does a man get in that place? By divine election. We're chosen in Christ. By divine association. He did not take on Him the nature of angels. He took your flesh and my flesh. He chose to be numbered with us. He chose to be identified with us. He chose to be joined with us as a head to the body and vine to the branch. And by faith. That's right. By faith. That's what he says here. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall, not might, ought to, shall believe on me through their word. That they may be one as we are one. Now you think about that. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. That's in Christ Jesus. Now, you can sit and look at that for a long time, can't you? That's what it is to be in Christ Jesus. You can be in the church and not be in Christ Jesus. You can be in that pool up there a dozen times and not be in Christ Jesus. You can be in full fellowship with the folks out here you can be in the ministry and not be in Christ Jesus. You can be in the doctrine and not be in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus requires an act of God. not Congress, an act of God. To be in Christ Jesus requires a work of God. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Turn back to Romans 8 now. Now you see the impact of that verse? Let's not ever be guilty of reading it flippantly and carelessly again. There is now, there is therefore now, right now, and forever. No judgment, no condemnation, no curse to them, sons of Adam, sinners, who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this is not the reason why we're in Christ Jesus. He says, we walk not after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. And that's not the reason why we're in Christ Jesus. The reason you're in Christ Jesus is God willed it. God decreed it, and God determined it, and God brought it to pass. But this right here is a description of those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what this is. This is a description of those who are in Christ Jesus. He said those people who are in Christ Jesus, well, man, they're blessed. There's no condemnation. There's no judgment. There's no damnation. They're in Christ Jesus, and here's what they're like. They don't walk after the flesh. They walk after the Spirit. What's a man's walk? A person's walk is his general conduct. His general conduct. His general conversation. His general attitude. That's his walk. Tenor of life. It's not how he is like this dear man on the phone. It's not how he is when he's in the building here. It's not how he is when he's around recognized religious people. It's how he is generally in conduct, conversation, and attitude. A person's walk is what he is privately. What he is privately, without the common hedges or restraints of recognized barriers. This is how he is privately, even publicly. It's his general, the tenor of his life. What's a person's walk? It's the tenor of his ordinary life. It's the tenor of his everyday life. It's the everyday principles by which he acts and thinks and behaves. That's his walk. That's his walk. And the walk of those in Christ Jesus is not after the flesh. That's not their general conversation. That's not the bent of their will. That's not the tenor of their life. That's not the general direction. The general direction is a walk with God. And these promises, no condemnation, no curse, no judgment, these promises of God only apply to those who give evidence of His grace within. Now watch this. Listen carefully to this. And we know that all things work together for good. No, sir. No, they don't. They only work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Isn't that correct? It's not a condition, man, but it's a description. You can't say God's promises are conditional. I beg your pardon. God's promises are free and sovereign. But God's promises always carry with them a description of the people to whom they're given. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Listen to this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What's the description?
If we walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with Him, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin.
Turn to Colossians 1. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 1. I won't weary you, but I'm just making a point. I'm saying that the promises of God, a man can claim them all he wants to, but they're not his. A woman can claim them. They're not hers. I beg your pardon. They cannot be hers. Only those who fit the description set forth in the promise. Is that right, Gary? Only. Look at Colossians 1, beginning with verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled to God in the body of His flesh through death to present you, oh, praise God, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Whoa! If if. That's not a condition. That's a description.
If you continue in the faith. And be not, be grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel.
Then you can say, that's mine. And this word I've just given you from Romans 8, if you'll turn back there, there is therefore now no condemnation. Let's don't run around quoting that, claiming that, or professing that, unless we can say,
we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And those who are in Christ Jesus. Two things.
There's therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh. Now look at the second verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What have we just been talking about? This man's walk. It's not perfect. Now, you know better than that. There's no man or woman here perfect in the flesh. I'm talking about the general conduct. I'm talking about the general direction. I'm talking about the bent of the will. I'm talking about what we are publicly and privately and individually and inwardly and the direction of our lives and the affections of our hearts. We walk in the Spirit. We belong to Him. For something's happened. What's he saying is happened? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the word law there is not the Ten Commandments. You can read it this way. For the Ten Commandments of the Spirit of life in Christ have delivered me from the Ten Commandments of the law of sin and death. Or the law of sin and death. No. Now listen to me. We use the word law in several ways. There's the law of gravity. That's a law. What do you mean a law? That's a rule. What did you expect that book to do when I let it go? Go up? No, sir. Go down. That's a rule. That's a law. It's a law of nature. The laws of nature. There's a law or principle, a rule of first mention in the Word of God. And what Paul is saying here, now listen, the apostle is saying this, I do not any longer walk like I used to walk. I do not any longer live with the same principles which once ruled and governed my life. For the grace of God, or the new order of things established in me by the indwelling Christ, has had a powerful and sanctifying influence on me and in me, and He's freed me from the reign and rule of the old man and the old nature. That's what he's saying. This principle of Christ, this rule of Christ, you see what he's saying? Look at the verse again. The law of Christ, the rule of Christ, the principle of Christ, of the Spirit of life in Christ, have freed me from that old slavery and that old rule and that old nature that reigned over me. Isn't that what he's saying? See, that's exactly what he's saying. There's been a mighty work done. Not a decision made, a work done. I'm under new management. I see things differently from the way I used to see them. Turn back to Romans 6. I evaluate things differently than the way I used to evaluate them. Used to be, the only thing it took to please me was a fine meal and a drink and a fast car and a fine boat and a place on the beach or a crowd of people around me laughing and cutting up, financial security and prosperity. That's what ruled my life. Ambition and pride and vainglory and all these things. I'm under new management. And this new man who has come in, this new spirit and principle now reigns over me. He's got me faced in a different direction from the way I used to go. He's got me evaluating things on a different principle altogether. Those things are not my great concern. It's to know Christ. It's to win Christ. It's to be found in Him. It's to have fellowship with His people. It's peace and joy and contentment of soul and heart and spirit that I care about now. I'm still a human being. I've still got an old nature that's
drawn by certain things, but it doesn't rule and reign like it did. Christ now reigns and rules. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Like D.J. Ward says, well, say so. In other words, what he's saying is the law of spring contends with the law of winter until summer is established. That's right. In other words, winter's here and the law of spring comes in and works it over, does a job on it. That's what God does. He saves a man. He does a job on him. He does a job on him. And a fellow that's the same as he was with just some religious doctrine, God didn't do a job on him. A man did a job on him. A man worked him over. A man trifled with him. When God does a work on a man or does a job on a man, there's a change. And it's this law or rule or principle of Christ that overcomes and conquers the rule of sin. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Does sin still reign over you? Well, sin does shall not have... You're not under the law. You're under grace. What then? Well, shall we sin? Because we're not under the law but under grace, God have mercy. Whoever thought of such a thing? God forbid, Paul said. Don't you know that to whom you are yielding yourselves constantly, servants to obey, yes, servants you are? To whomever you're yielding yourself, if you're yielding yourself to sin and the world, then you're still a servant of the world. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Watch verse 70. But God be thanked. You were the servants, slaves of sin. It ruled and reigned. It governed you. It occupied your thought. It ruled your life. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. You're servants, all right, but you're the servants of righteousness. You're servants. You're bond slaves, but you're Christ's bond slave. That's the difference. I look back at Romans 8. Now watch this. This is very interesting here. In Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law? Now, however this is true, I believe that's the, like a friend of mine said one time, Scripture is bifocal. There's a primary reference, and then there's also other references. And what I'm saying is this verse is saying that this new man and in Christ Jesus, this new Spirit of God has freed me from that reign of sin and rule of sin and governing principles of sin and given me a new master, a new direction. But also it's true that the covenant of grace in Christ Jesus has forever freed me from the covenant of works under the law. I'm free. The covenant of Christ has freed me from the covenant of works. But now look at verse 3. What the law could not do. This is speaking about any law imposed by God. Whether it be the moral law or the covenant of works or the Levitical law. Any law imposed by God. Any law imposed by God. What it can't do. What can it do? Well, no law can make an evil man holy. You can stand in the pulpit and hear people under the reign of sin and under the reign of self and under the reign of flesh and under the reign of the world, and you can hammer them and beat them with rules and laws and regulations, and you'll never change one evil man into a holy man. Never, never, never. No law can make a man hate what he loves. No law can repeal its own sentence. Laws may make men outwardly submissive through threats of punishment or promise of rewards, but when you leave the law off, you got the same rebel. That's what a lot of these holiness movements have done. They've lightened their laws, and they found out that they didn't change a single person that they had under those rules. That's right. They hadn't changed a single person. Why is this? Why is this? Why can't God just send a law down here and say to these subjects, here his subjects, this is his world, we're his people, why can't he just say, don't do that, and do this, and we'll consequently do it, or won't do it. I'll tell you why. Listen to verse 3.
What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh.
You mean the law's weak? Oh, no. No, the law's not weak. The law's not weak. The law's unbending. The law's strong. But the law is rendered totally powerless because of our weakness, our flesh. That's what's wrong. The law cannot do one thing for you because of you. That's right, because of me. Because of the weakness of our flesh. The law can't save because we're unwilling to keep it. The law can't redeem because we're unable to keep it. The law can't sanctify because we have no will to obey it. The natural mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Nope. Can you make a law that will change his skin? Nope. Can the leopard change his spots? No. Can you make a law and change it? No. Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. But here's the good news. Now watch it. This is what happened to me. What the law couldn't do because of the weakness of my flesh, because of the inability of my flesh, because actually my flesh loves sin. Oh, yes, it does. Yeah, this is condemnation. Light came into this world, but men love darkness. They flat love it. They're not just drawn to it, they love it. Because their deeds are evil. Here's the good news. What God, we're starting with where it ought to start. God. What the law couldn't do, and man couldn't do, and religion couldn't do, and covenants couldn't do, and rules couldn't do, and nobody else could do, God could do. What is this that the law can't do? Can't justify a sinner, or save a sinner, or make a rebel righteous, or change a heart, or defeat sin, or disarm Satan, or enable God to be just and justify. The law, Jim, can't do any of those things. The law can't do nothing but say you're guilty. That's all it can do. But God can do something. That which is impossible with me, impossible with God. God can do something. Well, what did God do? He sent His Son. He sent His own Son. He sent Himself because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Philip said, show us the Father. He said, you're looking at Him. He that has seen me has seen the Father. The government's on His shoulders. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God sending Himself, His own Son. How? In the likeness of sinful flesh, in our mess. In the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ was born of a woman. He was a man. He was flesh in the likeness of sinful flesh. With all its infirmities, with all its temptations, He was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, yeah, for an offering, as an offering for sin. As a sacrifice for sin. That's how it came. What did He do?
He condemned sin in the flesh.
He put our sins away, having paid all that was due. He in the flesh obeyed every precept, and disarmed the avenger. He in the flesh fully honored the holy law and fully satisfied the holy justice of God as a representative of His people. The law speaks, it must be done. And the answer comes back, it is done. The covenant says it must be obeyed. The answer comes back, it has been obeyed. Justice cries out, the sinner must die. The answer comes back,
he died. He's already dead and been buried. So you got nothing to say, justice.
The holiness of God says He must be perfect. And answer comes back and says, He is. And so there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For what the law could never do, never do, never do, or any laws or rules any man ever made could never do, God did it. And God did it in sending His Son in the likeness of our flesh and as an offering for sin, as a sacrifice for sin. And He condemned sin in the flesh. He satisfied every command, demand, and requirement. Paid it all. For whom?
Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law. And brethren, this is not a sleight of hand deal here.
This is not God calling something something that's not something. And I think people generally in religion get that idea. They say, well, God says I'm holy.
I am holy. God would never call something holy that wasn't holy. Would He?
Well, God has accepted me, but I'm... Well, I tell you, no, in Christ you're holy,
or God wouldn't have accepted you. The Lord's not playing tricks.
It says here that Christ did all this in order that the very holiness and righteousness and perfection of God's holy law might be literally fulfilled in us. Literally, actually, fulfilled in us. And that's no game. It's done. The great transaction's done.
Is that everybody? No. It's those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's who that is.
That's who that is. That's the description. That ain't the reason. But that's the description. He keeps tagging it on there.
You spiritually minded or worldly minded?
Let me read the next verses. They do nothing in the world but describe that man or woman.
Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh.
That's where their mind dwells. That's where their mind lives. That's what they think about all that. They think about the flesh. Themselves, selfishly, worldly, materially. That's what they think about. But they that are after the Spirit or walk after the Spirit, they do mind and they're concerned with and they're anxious for the things of God. That's what they're interested in. That's what they're interested in. Why in the name of common sense, like last Sunday morning, would a man and his wife drive all the way from Delhi, Louisiana, down to Alexandria, Louisiana, to sit in a motel convention room to hear me preach? Why?
They're anxious about the things of the Spirit.
That's what they care about. For, verse 6, to be carnally minded, to be worldly minded, to be materially minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, to think on the things of God and care about the things of God and be interested in the things of God and pant after the things of God and hunger and thirst for righteousness is life and peace. Because the natural man, the carnal man, is enmity against God. That natural mind is not subject to the law of God. It can't be. So then they that are in the flesh, they can't please God. But you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. Well, I'm still in the flesh, preacher. I know that. But you have a new man, a new nature that dwells in this flesh. And that new man and that new nature is interested in Christ, loves Christ. Peter said, you know I love you. You know I love you. This is my true interest. This is my main interest. This is my real life. This is my great concern, is Christ. That's what it's all about. I'm not playing a game or putting on a show or trying to impress somebody, least of all God. This is me. This is where I want to be. This is what I want to do. This is the people with whom I want to be. This is the direction I want to go. I'm not happy in the things of the world. I'm not happy with the people of the world. I'm not where I want to be when that's my surrounding. I'm there because I have to be. Christ said, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. You do what you do because you have to do it. You've got some responsibilities and duties and obligations that require your attention. But that's not your first love. That's not your main concern. This is your first love. This is your main concern. And you don't put yourself needlessly with this sort of situation. You don't seek it out. You may be thrown into it, but you don't seek it out. You don't seek out. A person who minds the things of God does not seek out the companionship of the world. He doesn't seek that. He shuns that where he doesn't have to do it. He doesn't seek the places of the world. He doesn't go to the places of the world because he's not happy there. How can darkness be happy, light be happy with darkness? How can Baal have fellowship with God and be happy? How can it be? You see, that's what he's talking about. Those who walk after the flesh are those who mind the things of the flesh. That's their love and concern and delight. They like that sort of surrounding. The man who walks after the Spirit loves and delights the things of God. He doesn't seek out those things that are contrary to his nature. That is his spiritual nature. He knows the damage they'll do to that spiritual nature. He said in verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If this Spirit does not dwell in you, you don't belong to Christ. I don't belong to Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors. We're debtors. Not to the flesh, not to live after the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit of God, do put down and suppress and mortify the passions and deeds, yearnings and desires of this old natural body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Isn't that a blessing? No condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ, whose general walk and the tenor of his life and the bent of his will is toward the Lord, not after the world. Let's bow for prayer. Our great God and our loving Heavenly Father, that great, sovereign, almighty King of kings and Lord of lords, owner of all things, created all things by your will and by your power and for your glory, for your own eternal praise, and yet came into this world because of an everlasting, infinite, affectionate love for people, and identified thyself with us in our sinfulness, in our shame, in our guilt, and took our sin in thy body on the tree, and for sin, a sacrifice for sin, offering for sin, put away all the judgment and all the curse and all the condemnation, that the very holiness and righteousness and purity and perfection of an eternal living God might be fulfilled in us. Lord God, we praise thee, we honor thee, we extol thee, we glorify thee, we long above all things to be accepted in thy dear Son and to be kept by your power and by your grace in Christ Jesus. Lord, keep us, and we'll be kept. Secure us and establish us in the rock Christ Jesus. And grant that in these hearts and minds of ours, these innermost being of every one of us, we may pant after thee like the thirsty deer panteth for the water brooks. Oh, Lord, be a refreshing rain upon this dry ground, and make the desert to blossom as the rose, that we may joy in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.